Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2. The Epistle of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Tonight we are going to continue our look at this epistle. We are going to read verses 13, 14, and 15 together. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Listen to the word of God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word written in a language that we can understand. May we not be content with just having our minds grasp the sentence structure or the beauty of these words without understanding the impact they have on us because of the person and work of Jesus. Holy Spirit, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear, to recognize your voice and to understand and recognize the voice of our great shepherd. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I shared with you when we began this epistle, as we even took one Sunday night to hit several of the texts, and then the next week I told you that as we worked our way through it, there were going to be some of these passages that were going to rub us the wrong way, that were going to possibly tell us things we may not necessarily like, and these are the texts that we will begin encountering this evening. It's hard enough as we think about Peter writing to these Christians who are suffering. They're going through difficulty, they're going through adversity, and it's hard enough for you and for me as believers to hear that sometimes we're going to suffer in life. We're going to go through hardship. We're going to go through hardship physically. We're going to go through difficult times emotionally. We're going to go through valleys spiritually. And that's not always easy to hear. And then, even when we're going through the midst of these things, to encounter some teachings of Scripture that just simply, to put it in no other way, that rub us the wrong way. And we're going to come across that tonight. But as we grow in Christ, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Because as we grow in Christ, and as we come to a deeper understanding of Him and His Word and the will of God, we see the life that He has called us to as Christians is countercultural. In other words, culture, the unredeemed world, the culture in which we live, is going in a certain direction, and it is not going toward God. And you and I, as those who are in Christ, redeemed by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, called to walk in obedience, are called to live counter-culturally, opposite to the way the world lives. And it's not to call attention to us, it is to call attention to the work of Christ and who God is. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers, not only must you not hate your enemies, you must love your enemies. You must pray for your enemies. You must do good to and for your enemies. Now, does that sound like the world? No, the world says, hold a grudge, look for ways to get even. Jesus said, you love those who hate you and seek to do you ill. Beloved, the only way you and I can carry those things out is not in our strength. It is in the strength of the Holy Spirit. As we recognize our inability, as we recognize our weakness, and we cry out to God for the grace and the mercy and the power of His Spirit to empower us to do that. And that happens as we understand who we are in Christ and our union with Him. And so tonight, as we look at this text, we're going to see how Peter teaches these Christians who are suffering that they are not called to retreat from the world. They're called to live out the gospel in the world. They're not called to retreat from it, but to live in it in such a way that brings glory to God. It is not about their revenge against the world. And remember, these are Christians that are facing adversity. And Peter's not saying, look for ways to get back at them. Look for ways, and when they're not looking, stick a dagger in their heart or in their back. Or look to get them back. He says, no, you glorify God. You die to self. And you live for God's glory. And that is just simply not in our natural ability. And as we go through this, we're going to look for loopholes. I'll just go ahead and tell you. We're going to encounter things in this epistle where we're going to say, wait just a minute. I don't like that. That doesn't sound good to me. And that's the natural part of us that wants to look for the out when we come across these difficult teachings. And instead, what we must do is understand that the Word of God is authoritative. Jesus is King, and as the sovereign, He has the right to rule and reign over all of creation, and He does it through His Word. And so you and I are called to submit to the truth, to willingly lay down our lives and follow the one who laid down his life for us. And as we saw last week in verses 11 and 12, Peter told these Christians, I urge you, I implore you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your souls. There is an internal struggle going on with Christians, and you and I are called to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Don't look for loopholes, because nailing ourselves down is like nailing down jello. It just simply is hard to do, because we're always looking for loopholes to get out of this. We look for ways to say, well, that really doesn't apply to us anymore. But beloved, you and I are not our own. The Bible says we've been bought with a price, and therefore we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. And one thing we're going to see tonight as we go through this text is that the gospel and the Christian life is not meant to be lived just in the walls of the church. In other words, we are to seek to minister to those outside the walls, to those inside the church, outside the church. And the gospel affects everything we do. And if it doesn't, then you and I are not living a gospel-centered life. The gospel affects everything. And we're going to see that clearly tonight as we go through this text. I hope you were paying attention, or maybe you followed along when I read Romans 13, because it's the same exact idea in Paul that we have here with Peter. And so let's spend just a little bit tonight looking at this idea of living against the grain. Living against the grain. And basically that means that you and I as Christians are called to live out the truth of the gospel against the grain of the world and against the grain of our own flesh. The world, our flesh naturally is going this way, and you and I are called to live counterculturally. two things I want to bring out from this text that Peter says. And the way we live against the grain first is by being in subjection. Being in subjection. Look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now the term be subject, I want you to catch this now, literally means to voluntarily subject yourself. Voluntarily subject yourself. Willingly. This is not something you do against your will. The idea is where you willingly put yourself in subjection. You and I as Christians, according to Scripture, are called bond slaves of Christ. We are slaves of Christ. He is our master. He has bought us. And you and I submit to His authority. We submit to His authority. And He says, submit to human institutions. Notice what it says. Be subject, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Verse 14, or to governors as sent by him. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Voluntarily subject yourself to the human institutions of government. Willingly do this. Peter says that every institution, whether it be the emperor or the governor, is the one to whom you and I willingly subject ourselves. And we do this because God has ordained government to punish those, verse 14, who do evil and to praise those who do good. Peter says that we submit for the Lord's sake because God ordained government. And God ordained government to dispense justice and to uphold righteousness. It is God's will to willingly come under this rule and authority. Again, let's look back at Romans 13 just a moment. Let's just look back, just in case you didn't read it with me a moment ago. Let's read it again. Verse 1. Romans 13, 1. Let every person be subject. There it is again. To the governing authorities, for, here's the reason, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Look again toward the middle of verse 4. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. So, beloved, we see Paul say the same thing. Be in subjection to human government and authority because God has established this. God is the one who is sovereign and done this. Laws and ordinances are meant to dispense justice, to curb evil, to punish wrongdoing. And so you and I are called to be in subjection to these things. Now, in a fallen world, I realize this is not always perfectly realized. We all are sinful. We make mistakes. Sometimes Government may become very ambitious. They may seek to squelch the mission of the church. Laws and ordinances may be passed that seek to completely subvert justice. And when laws and ordinances seek to subvert justice and quiet the voice of the church, and they directly conflict with the Word of God, then you and I, as God's redeemed people, humbly refuse compliance. And we're not going to take the time to read it, but I want you to go back and read Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. You probably remember the account. They are preaching in Jesus' name. Peter and John heal in Jesus' power, in Jesus' name. And they are called before the Sanhedrin. And they are told, you must no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter says these words in Acts 4, 19 to 20. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, the government, the ones who are in authority say, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, we're going to preach in the name of Jesus, and you just got to do what you got to do. So there are times that you and I are called to willingly come under the rule of government, even when we don't like it. If the tax rate's not what you want it to be, and what I don't want it to be, that may be God's way of showing us we don't need to worry about laying up treasure on earth. But when the government says you can no longer meet together on Sunday morning or else we are going to arrest you, then I say you better bring some handcuffs, because you're not going to stop me from worshiping the Lord. If the government says you can no longer preach from the Bible one way of salvation in Jesus Christ or we're going to fine you, then I say, levy the fine. You see, there are times that you and I are called to humbly, non-violently refuse to comply with the government. That is when the government is contradicting explicit commands of Scripture. But you and I do not get to make the call to refuse government when they make a law that we just don't like. Or they raise the tax rates to a level we don't like. Or our candidate that we supported wasn't elected. There are some times we just simply have to say, God, you know what you're doing. We trust you. You say, well, Peter didn't have it that bad like we have it. Look who has been in our position of authority for these years. As bad as we may think we have it, we've not seen anybody impaled on a pole and lit a fire like Nero would do. We've not seen Christians thrown in a Colosseum and fed to lions like happened in the Roman Empire. This one that's in authority here is going to crucify Peter upside down. He's going to chop off Paul's head. And Peter's saying, submit. As Christians, we serve Christ. We serve God. And God is the one who has put civil government in place. Because when we willingly take up the mantle of submission to God, and we live in humble, law-keeping ways, even when we don't agree with what's going on, we show that we serve one who is the King of Kings. And so, beloved, you and I are called to willingly be in subjection. God places ones in authority that He wants to be in authority, and He doesn't consult us. It's His sovereign right. And so He says, live in subjection to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise good, and we do this for the Lord's sake. Now, I understand how difficult it is at times. I understand when you may have one that is over you in a position of authority that you, as a person, you do not respect. I understand that fully. Believe me. But I also understand when that person is in a position of authority, then I am to willingly abide by that person's authority unless they contradict the Word of God. And it's not always easy. I understand that. Sometimes it calls for repentance when those feelings of frustration begin to well up. And it calls for loosening the jaws when you clench your jaw so much that you almost get locked jaw. I mean, I understand it all. Trust me. But we also understand that God's Word is the last word. It's authoritative. And you and I must understand there is a time for civil disobedience, but that is the exception and not the rule. If it ever gets to be the place of the rule, then you can be promised, if I'm still here with you, I'm going to be out front disobeying before any of the rest of you, because I'm not going to sit by as long as I have a voice and be told what we can and can't preach and teach. Amen? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He gave us the gospel. He said, take it in all the world, and that's what we'll do. And so we understand there are times that we are to be in subjection. Secondly, the way we live against the grain is to always be doing good. Look at verse 15. He says, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, the context clearly is right along with what he just said. What is doing good? It is obeying and being subject to every institution. It is doing good and upholding those institutions as they punish evil and praise those who do good. And he says, you do good. You always do good. That is to be the mark of you. You are called to abstain from evil, to actively do good. And you understand what that means. It doesn't just mean that here's wrong, okay? He's not saying just sit back and don't do wrong. He's saying don't do wrong, do good. He's not saying don't just withhold doing the evil, actively promote doing the good. He says that's how you live counterculturally. It means that we do oppose wrong and promote right. We speak out against injustice and wickedness. We seek to do good to those who are afflicted. We seek to help those who are in need. We try to do good for others. Now, why do we do that? Because everyone deserves it? I mean, are we to sit back and fold our arms and say, well, we do good for these people because we like them, but these people we don't do good for. And these people over here, we've not figured them out yet. That's not what he's saying. You know, there are certain times, and I understand what I'm about to say because I've been there. Have you ever faced a situation in the life where you said, I don't know what God's will is on this. Should I go this way or this way? Has anybody ever wondered, how do I know God's will? Is God's will this way or that way? There are certain things in Scripture we don't guess on. You know why? Because it says it in black and white in verse 15. This is the will of God, that we are to do good to others, for others, and put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We know this is God's will. He did it not because we deserved it. He did it to show mercy and grace to us. Beloved, if He would have treated us the way we deserve, where would any of us and all of us be tonight? We would be in hell. We would have no hope of salvation because all of us rightly deserve God's condemnation. He did not do good to us because we deserved it. He did good for us because we're in Christ and in spite of what we deserve. And you and I are not to call are not called to measure doing good to others based on what we think they deserve. We're called to love others as we've been loved. We're called to treat others the way we want to be treated. We're called to forgive others as we've been forgiven. We're called to pray for our enemies and do good to those who spitefully use us. Remember what Jesus said about common grace? God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And He says, you be that way. Do good to those who do good to you, and also do good to those who treat you wickedly. We are to be indiscriminate with grace and mercy. Too often we want to hold and hoard grace. And we view others in a way that God hasn't viewed us. We're to be holy as God is holy. We looked at that earlier in this very epistle. Remember, we saw that in verse number 16 of chapter 1, since it is written, or verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And holiness means we show a holy love, holy compassion, goodness, righteousness. God's holiness tempers everything about God. And it is to be the same with us. And so listen to what I'm about to say. If you and I come face to face with these commands, because that's what this is. It's not suggestion, it's command. If we come face to face with these commands, and if you're like I am, the natural part in us begins to say, I don't know about this one. Maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, my obedience meter is going to go down to like a 5 or a 4. And because it's going to go down, what I'll do over here is I'll do more on this side. I will try to compensate for my disobedience by more sacrifices and offerings. Because that's the way our fallenness works. Our pride and the sinfulness in us is very insidious, and it always looks for an out, a loophole. I mean, I may not do this, so over here I'll just add extra over here. I want you to look at a text with me. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Familiar passage of Scripture. But I want you to read it with me again. 1 Samuel 15. Look with me at verse 18. And here is Samuel speaking to Saul, the first king of Israel. Verse 18. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, notice this, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now God said to Saul, you wipe it all out. Nothing is to be left. Saul says, but I did obey. I devoted everything except the best because we want to have a sacrifice. We did it for you, God. We did it for what we think would please you, a sacrifice. And keep reading. And notice these words. Verse 22, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Now pay attention to this. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now there we see that Samuel says God would rather you obey than withhold obedience in order to quote unquote sacrifice. God delights more in obedience than sacrifice, but don't miss what it says there in verse 23. Rebelling against his command is as the sin of divination. It's the same as sorcery, astrology. Now, in Old Testament times, in the law, what was the penalty of someone who practiced divination and sorcery? Death. And presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. What happened to Israel and Judah for idolatry? They went away into captivity. They died. You understand? He says, simply to refuse to obey here and say, I'll make it up with extra over here, is just like you're looking at God and saying, I would rather be a sorcerer. God delights more when we obey than when we say, well, I'm not going to obey as much here. I'll just make it up with doing more here. And so, beloved, when we come to these passages like we see in 1 Peter, where he talks about submitting ourselves to the institutions and doing good, I know those are things that we see what's going on in our country today, or we see what's going on around the world today. And we hear this and we test it. This is the way we test ourselves. if our first reaction is, yeah, but, then that simply is an indicator we've not submitted ourselves. But if our first indicator is, or our first reply is, woe is me because I struggle with this, then it shows that we come face to face with, we're not where we should be, each of us. And so we call out to God for continued grace and patience with us and the power to live according to His Word so that we glorify Him. Because when we do good, verse 15, which is the will of God, it says, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. It puts to silence, it shuts the mouths of those who seek to blaspheme and bring accusation against us. Now, we saw that last week in verse 12, where he says that keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, of good repute, so that then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so here he says, when we do good, we are able to put to silence the ignorance. They may continue talking out of ignorance, but their accusation is going to be empty and it's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to come to naught. But beloved, if we are ones that talk about living for Christ and glorifying God, and then we come face to face with human authority and institution, and we're always looking for ways to rebel and backlash and backbite and backstab and run down, we look just like the world does. And then they say, you do the same things we do. And you're going to sit and talk to me about Christ? Don't think the world doesn't notice those things. They do. And so you and I are called to do good, so that these ones that are living in ignorance and foolishness will have nothing with which to confirm their accusations against us. We don't call them ignorant out of meanness. The term ignorance there is the Greek word agnosia. It is similar to agnostic, and agnostic is without knowledge. Agnosia simply means one who speaks without understanding, without knowledge. They don't have an awareness or an adequate knowledge of the truth. And so some people, because they don't know, they lash out in ignorance. Have you ever come across somebody that does that? They don't know anything about anything, but because you take a position, they lash out in ignorance. It's not a sin to be ignorant on some things. Last week we were practicing for the cantata. And as you'll see, I'm narrating. And so I'm sitting there, as I narrate, I try to get a timing just for the way, the cadence I speak. And so the first time I go through it, I'm all over the map on timing. And then the second time we did it, I was a little closer. And Pooh, bless her heart, comes around there and says, what you need to do is look at how this goes. Look, and I said, whoa, I don't know how to read music. You're speaking Greek to me. Let me do it on time. And she's trying to help. But the problem is I'm ignorant of music. And that's no knock on me. I just don't know it. Today, Carrie's sitting there talking to Pooh about 6 or 8 and all this other stuff, and they could have been like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. I don't know what they're talking. I'm just waiting. Just tell me when to read. That's all I need to know. I see the thing. Music starts. I start reading. So understand, when you hear the word ignorant, it isn't always a criticism. It can just simply mean without knowledge. And here, that's the way Peter's speaking. That people lash out because they are ignorant of truth They're ignorant of Christ. They're ignorant of why we willingly submit ourselves to who God is. And in turn, they act foolishly. Foolishly is simply without wisdom, without understanding. You and I are never called to act in accord with such foolishness. We're called to act in accord with truth, with knowledge, with wisdom. And we're to do good. And we're to be willingly in subjection to every human institution, provided that it isn't something that commands us to go against the explicit teaching of Scripture. And by God's grace in America, as of today, we've not seen where we've had to become overtly, civilly disobedient. But I'm scared the day is not too far in the future that we may have to do this. If the government ever says you must perform same-sex marriages or close as a church, we'll take turns hosting each other in houses as far as I'm concerned. God's Word's clear on many, many things. And when the government tries to overreach and overstep boundaries and say, you must choose to obey us rather than the Bible, then it's time for civil disobedience. But beloved, not until then. We're called to be honorable in the world. And so my prayer for you and for me is that we would have the grace of God to empower us, to help us live in such a way that the name of Christ is glorified. Amen? Amen. 10 minutes early. I'm making up time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this truth that we've seen again.